next week.
Back up north next week, if the Lord wills, if everything works out.
It's been a joy, and it's been different, and as you can tell, we're still going to go through some process to get back to whatever's going to be a new normal. So we appreciate mostly your prayers and service to each other, so we really appreciate it. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 4 here, and I believe that you want to start us off here.
We're going to talk a little bit about the historical context here, right? And look at this in Acts. This is a very, very important time in the foundation of the church. Foundation of the church. So here at Acts chapter 4, Jesus has just recently ascended. He's been resurrected. He's appeared to everyone. And so the church is growing like crazy. Thousands of people are coming to Jesus Christ. And they're doing so because this gospel message is so powerful and effective. And as here, there are many signs and wonders that God has given. This man's going to be healed. But there's this looming prophecy that he had given to Jerusalem that it's going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on top of the temple. So there's this process here of gathering in those who believe, but there's also a separating out of those who don't. Because we're going to find that the rulers here, the Sadducees, I call them a cabal, but I think you more accurately call them more of a mafia.
Yeah,
more like a mafia. Running Israel. And so it's very interesting. One thing I think you should note that really applies to us today is kind of the change in spirit that you're going to see as we go through Acts here. When this man is healed and the Sadducees are trying to deal with Peter and John, they're afraid of the crowd. You know, they want to get rid of these guys, but the crowd is rejoicing over this guy who got saved. And they're afraid to do anything to him. Because of the rejoicing that's going on and this good news that's spreading. But later on, when Herod puts James to death and he sees that pleases the Jews, that pleases the people, persecution will begin. So there is a restraining spirit here, and maybe that makes a connection for you, but there's a restraining spirit through the believers as they are rejoicing in Jesus. So we have the undeniable resurrection of Jesus, just recently witnessed by people, but we also have this looming prophecy of destruction that's coming as well.
And this is actually a replay of what happened to Jesus, if you remember right. They accepted him when he came into the city. They rejoiced. The people were following him. And the leadership, the religious leadership, was concerned about the crowds. And in fact, all the way through John, when we went through John, you can see that they were concerned about the crowds. But once Satan has his way, and they begin to kill somebody, put somebody on a cross, those kinds of things, then, like Joe said, the tide is going to turn. So this mafia is the same mafia that put Christ to death. It is Annas, who is at this time not the high priest. He is the father of, I think, four sons and a grandson and a son-in-law. And they actually, the Romans made him step down, but he was able, he had the power to get his sons and his grandsons and even a son-in-law in line here. And we're going to see that right up front here. And they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, just take a note there. I want to remind you, before we go forward, that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in the angels. They don't believe in oral law. It must be written down. They're very strict. And of course, you see they've got the scribes with them. So this is going to be a very tough bunch, and they mean business. We've already seen what they did to Jesus. This is the exact same bunch. And it even mentions one of his sons and probably maybe even one of his grandsons there. It says, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Joe and I are going to name them the Mafia.
So this family just keeps rotating the high priesthood between them, if you get the idea, to keep, and they had control of the temple and control of the services there. And they're also greatly annoyed.
Is that happening today? Does that happen today?
There is.
There's a cabal today.
Yeah.
There are groups today throughout the world that hold this kind of a power. And it's a real power. They meet with other high power families throughout the year, and they make their agendas as they go. And we might even mention that they probably have the dealing with the doctrine of the demons that Peter talks about. So
just remember, Satan has his organization. He's the god of this world, and he works through people to try and accomplish his ends. And he was certainly doing so here in Israel. And notice his end is the destruction of Israel.
Yeah.
He is a destroyer. So his end is to destroy this nation and ruin these people.
Yeah. Are you going to pick up there?
Well, you know, I want to pick up on the greatly annoyed, and it just reminds me of what is to me one of the most tragic passages in the Bible. It is on the triumphal entry. Christ comes into Jerusalem, rides down, and there's this poignant verse which says that, you know, he goes to the temple and they bring him the lame and the blind, and he heals them there. And there's this poignant verse. When the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw the good things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of God," they were furious. They were greatly displeased. And here, when these men, these rulers, hear them proclaiming the name of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, they are greatly annoyed. There's a spirit behind this.
And it's really interesting because they heal this man at the temple, and they get the attention of these rulers. And these men actually are bringing the healing to their nation. Now, Jesus did that. They killed him, and they're going to follow through. And it's very interesting here because the man, Jesus, is gone from the grave. The hope of life has come, and these men carry this and this message to their own people first. Remember, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But this message of healing has come to them, and they're going to reject it. The very good that would save not only themselves, but their entire nation, they're going to reject it, and that's really the blindness of mankind. We have to remember that original sin, when original sin happened through Adam and Eve, that it was the total destruction of the heart, the mind, and the soul of men and women. We don't, there's none that seek him, no, not one, there's none good, there's none righteous. And so this is, the only healing is through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the resurrection must be preached because it's all null and void if there's no resurrection. And so the bringing, it's really interesting. The brave men here are going to mention the resurrection, the risen Christ, a couple times to a group that does not believe it. And so this is how brave these men and men are.
And the resurrection of the dead is the theme of Paul's gospel. I mean, when he's on trial, it's because of the resurrection of the dead, you know, that I stand before you today. So we preach a risen Savior, and it greatly annoys those who want to say there is no afterlife, there is no salvation, there is nothing miraculous. Well, the people, about 5,000 heard, this is really a second giving of the gospel, a second chance, if you will, for Israel. God is going through and he's making sure everybody has a chance to hear the gospel and get saved. He knows what's coming. He's reaching out to these people. And many of these people who get saved are going to leave Jerusalem. They're going to go out to the Roman Empire. They're going to carry the gospel with them. And this really is the foundation of the church, this outpouring of the gospel.
There's going to be a growth in this persecution. Now, think about what Christ said. It is your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come, and greater things will you do. So you have one man who came, and you think that Jesus, and he does, he has the power to do whatever he wants, but he didn't ordain it that way. He came and saved those 12, we'll say 12, He came to save the 12, including Matthias, and then he goes away. And now, right here, first of all, we know the 3,000 were saved, and then many day by day, but then a bunch after, as this persecution comes. And Joe and I were talking about this, that I'm not sure that the Christian church in the West, and in particular in America, really understands what persecution is. Now, we are being persecuted. It started back in what year did you say, especially?
Well, with schools, you know, kick the Bible out, and a lot of people make that landmark in 1963. You could go back, you know, to higher criticism in the 1700s. But there's certainly a great falling away in the 60s and 70s. There's just a real change in attitude here in this country. I grew up during that time, and the schools were antagonistic toward the Bible. There were a lot of cases in the courts where they validated that the students have a right to bring the Bible to school, but the schools never really quite caught on, and they still seem to fight that tooth and nail. And so there's a lot of this. And we were talking, a lot of evil has come out of higher education, especially in the secular realm. We have a whole generation of kids brought up who don't understand freedom of speech. You know, you can't say the word Jesus on campus. You can't hand out a constitution. If you're going to go around and tell people about Jesus, it's not safe. And they buy into it. It's the new attitude of people. And it reminds me of this verse that they are greatly annoyed. So things have certainly changed. So on the next day, verse 5, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. There's that mafia, that cabal. When they set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Ruler of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
We heard that Sunday school this morning, didn't
we? Yes, we did. And just a shout out to Gary at the Sunday school. Come on out to Sunday school to study Isaiah. And this passage here, this cornerstone was talked about there, and you would learn a bit about the covenant with death, and that was really striking, I think, because the Sadducees here have made such a covenant with Rome, believing that Rome is going to be their prop, their salvation, but Rome is going to be their destruction in this particular place.
Now we get into an area where we begin to see how to address persecution. And isn't it interesting? First of all, they're out doing the Lord's will, so they're obeying the Lord. But the one thing that we have to take note of is verse 8. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a few other things that we're going to have to do in our minds and in our hearts. But the number one thing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised that you're not going to have to remember every word of the Scripture. You're not going to have to remember Sunday's sermon or Sunday's teachings, although, Gary's teaching this morning would have helped us in this matter. But what the Holy Spirit is going to do is guide you, number one, in that situation. If you're walking by the Spirit, Jesus Christ said, you are going to be persecuted. Now, I'm going to suggest this, and we're going to address a little bit how to do this here, walk this way. But Jesus promised that we would be persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, I really have not been. We kind of have a subtle, like we were talking about, a subtle persecution in our schools and in our communities sometimes. It's more the media now than ever, and some of our politicians and stuff. I believe it is ramping up. I believe that COVID-19 has really brought some things to bear that they didn't make people do things. They brought out what was already in their hearts, you know, against the church and those kinds of things. But the Holy Spirit promises, Jesus promised, that you are not going to go through these things alone. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then the Holy Spirit, that power of the resurrection, lies within you, lives within you, and is going to take you through this. So the next steps that we will talk about through this, you should be encouraged. You should be, I don't know what's coming, and that concerns me, but I'm not going to be anxious about it, and I'm not going to be afraid. And we'll talk about a few of those things as we go.
The spirit of the believers here is the spirit of rejoicing. And I want you to get that. And you'll read, as we go through Acts, we'll see time and time again, persecution brought rejoicing. That the believers were rejoicing in for all that God had done. They're rejoicing in the salvation that He used their suffering, you know, to bring about. So it's a spirit of rejoicing in the face of a spirit of great annoyance on the part of the world. And I was telling you, it reminded me of good old King Jehoshaphat and a great story in the Old Testament where God had promised him the victory, so he set the choir out at the head of the army. Singing praises, because God said, you won't have to fight, I'll fight for you. You know, that's kind of where we're at here. These believers are rejoicing, and their rejoicing is powerful. And their rejoicing causes the high priest to have fear. So in spite of the warnings of persecution, it is really, through the Holy Spirit, a source of joy to God's people.
Yeah. And in fact, I'm going to throw something out here. Persecution is actually a positive thing. And this is what I believe Jesus would say about that, and what the Bible would say about that. And Paul says about it, rejoice that you are persecuted, because they persecuted Christ. That reveals to the world, and actually it was going to reveal to the church and even yourself, which side you have chosen, which side you're on. Now, we don't, I think that we should make a caveat. We don't want to be persecuted. In the fact that we don't want to be martyrs. We don't want to stand out there and take on the martyr complex. I'm going to go throw myself out there and go get in trouble. That's not what we're saying. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into these situations. And when it's your time to talk, or when it's your time to stand for those things, and you are persecuted, it's in that moment our hearts should rejoice and say, wow, I'm not sure I really saw that coming, or I never really experienced that before, but that is a reality of my life in Christ. It's a positive, actually a positive thing, and that's when you should rejoice.
It's a celebration of Jesus and who He is. This stone that was rejected by the builders has become our cornerstone, and we know He's rejected by the world, but we also know there is no other name. I think of that song, but there's just something about that name. There's no other name. No other name, no other one, no other Savior, no other hope. No other hope. These who have rejected Christ are heading to their own destruction. They've given themselves over to this spirit of anger, and we see it rising all around us. Cindy and I were talking here this week, and she was amazed that one of the officials there in New York had helped. Hateful they were of the work Samaritan's Purse was doing. Oh, that we had sunk so low that we had to let, you know, these people into our city. But they were doing good. You know, they were there to help. They were loving people. They weren't charging the city. They were doing everything free. They were bringing help and healing to the country. And they just hated it. They just hated it. And that's what they did to Jesus, the healer, the helper, the friend. So we become those who are grounded on this cornerstone, on this name.
Now, one of the last pictures I have of Peter before we left because of the virus was Peter in the courtyard. Do you remember going through John? And Peter's in the courtyard, and he's warming himself on the fire that they had built. And he's afraid to speak up for Jesus. In fact, he denies him 3 times. You remember that picture? This is the same man. This is the same man. Now, and then later on, he writes his 2 epistles, And let me read what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the frightened Peter. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning fiery trials which are to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice that you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. Paul is also going to add, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. James is one of the first books out of the blocks there, as he's writing to the diaspora. Count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations and sufferings for Christ. Now, again, I don't think we would want to go out there and throw ourselves on the martyr's block. But I think what the Lord would suggest is that in your heart and in your mind, set apart Christ. So that when you come to those situations, your stand is just going to flow from you. It's going to be who you are. The words that come from you are going to be from your heart and what you've learned and what you believe in your heart. And you may be even surprising yourself in those situations that may or may not come. We have no idea what's ahead of us. But the Bible says to be submissive to this word of life, and to understand that persecution is a positive thing, and to be full of the Holy Spirit and ready at any time.
Amen. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they could say nothing in opposition. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? What a question, right? What shall we do with these men? So they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now we're talking about this. Did they recognize him because they had seen them with Jesus? There wasn't any posters up, for Christ's ministry around saying, here's the fabulous call or anything. Unless they had actually been there listening to him and seeing them, they probably wouldn't have known exactly who these men were. They recognized the Spirit, though. They recognized the words. They recognized the healing. It reminds me of how Satan works. So many times when Jesus was going to cast out a demon, and the demon would say, we know you. We know who you are. And Paul would have a demon-possessed woman, I was just reading it in my own devotions, following him around, there in their missionary journey, saying, we know these men are proclaiming this salvation, they're proclaiming Christ, and he turned around and cast them out. And they recognize the Spirit. Satan recognizes when God's at work. And these men have been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah. And they perceived or they saw two things in these men. Number one, that they were not afraid. They were not afraid. Now, I believe that boldness comes by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter wasn't that way. So the closer that you are in Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when these times come up, don't be concerned about them. The Holy Spirit will be with you for those times. And let them see your boldness. Let them see your boldness. And then the second thing that they saw or perceived was that they were uneducated. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't scribes. They hadn't been to the schools. You and I have not been to the schools that so many of them, especially the lawyers and the, however they get up in their seats up there, they saw them as just simple people, simple men. But there was something that they saw in these men that concerned them. And in fact, because of the crowd, even frightened them away because they were afraid of the crowd. What this is saying to us is the Lord doesn't want you to be somebody you're not. The Lord doesn't want you to go become somebody. I've got to become this so I can be whatever. Now, if you have a drive in your heart to go get education and to go to these things into certain professions, that's one thing. But I've heard lots of people in my life say, I can't talk that way. I don't have anything to say. Some people say, I don't even have testimony. And folks, every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us knows that there is a resurrected Christ. That's where Peter starts. That's where they all started, and that's where you start. You know the resurrected Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that lies within you.
What shall we do with these men? So at first they're annoyed, now they're astonished.
Now they're confused.
And now they're confused. Yeah. What are they going to do to them? You know what they want to do, right? We got to know that part, but they are afraid. For it is a notable sign they performed through them, the last part of verse 16. And it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they can't deny it, and they're afraid of the people who are rejoicing. And so they can find no way at this point to punish them. This will change later on. But here we see the power of God and the gospel, the people really rejoicing. It's just so interesting here that they couldn't deny it. They couldn't deny what happened. They just didn't want it. You know? And I think that's ultimately what God does in people's hearts. He presents them with the gospel. He likes Jesus in John 1. He likes everyone who comes into the world. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And they can't deny it. They can't deny the truth. But they don't want it. You know? They don't want it. And they reject it.
If you've been in conversation with your friends or on Facebook or on other places and you're talking back and forth over the last 8 weeks, these conversations are coming up. How much power do government thinks they have over you? And who's supposed to be their government? Is it the Congress? Is it Christy Noem? Who's in charge here? And we say, well, we have our constitutional rights and all these kinds of things. And I think that maybe the battle's coming. Who knows? There's a huge battle right now in California over the churches opening. The governor does not want the churches to open. And there are, I think there's hundreds of churches right now going to court against the government there. Now, it is a big deal in California here. We've still got pain. But I want you to think about something. They spent a night in jail already. They in other words, they didn't throw rocks at the cops, at the chief of the temple. They didn't fight back. They didn't pull out their guns. And the question is, well, don't we have the right to do that? I mean, there was a revolution in the United States, I think. That's how we became the United States. We had a revolution. Aren't we supposed to pick up guns and fight back? These men were submissive. And listen, they would not have been able to preach to these rulers if they weren't submissive. Paul is going to preach before kings. I'm going to say this, that at one point he said, hey, I am a Roman citizen and you can't beat me. So he's going to use the law. And yet, when the law comes, and that's what happens here, the words, they came up on them. And they had to submit overnight in jail. They're going to get loose. But next thing you know, hey, next week, I think, or the week after, they're going to be in jail again. And we're going to find out what the Lord's going to do about that. But at some point, we have to submit and obey to some extent. But that God is going to use that for you to preach the gospel.
I think it's been understood generally as we go through here that they, in the arrest and trial of Jesus, that they were breaking their own laws. And that's a big point here.
Yeah.
The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of lawlessness, yeah. Of people breaking their own laws in order to accomplish what they want to do. And Peter and John recognize that authority ultimately comes down through Jesus Christ. And this nation understood when it was founded that there was a greater law that even kings should be submissive to. And they called it the law of nature, but in those days it meant the law of God that he had handed down. And Peter and John are pointing back to that. They're pointing back to that. You know, God is the author of law. He's the law, great lawgiver. And these people were in rebellion against their own law, against their own teaching.
He's even going to say that in verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. That word there is despot. That's where we get our word despot. You know what a despot is? That's somebody who's got charge over you, who has lordship and mastership over you. And that's what they're calling Jesus Christ. The disciples are calling Jesus Christ that because they have submitted to the sovereign Lord. They're pointing to the power that he has and not the government. And it says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, in verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And you remember just a few months ago, we went through Psalm chapter 2 and talked about the King of Kings, the Lord of all creation, the Son of God who's been given all authority by the Father in heaven. That's who they are standing under. That's whose authority they are under. When you realize that that's the authority that we are under, we should be absolutely unafraid, absolutely bold when and if the time comes for us to speak and act on the Lord's behalf.
And be sensitive to the spirit. It's the spirit of the world, the spirit of Satan is rage, annoyance, you know, antagonism. The spirit of God here is praise. What did the spirit of the Lord do? What did this despot do? He fills his people with praise. He fills his people with praise. He builds us up. And I've heard it said, and I think it's true, that all that people can do, all that sin can do, is destroy and tear down. But God is the one who builds his people up, the cornerstone.
The last note I think I would make is this. They weren't doing it alone. They were doing it within the church. Remember, Jesus sent witnesses out two by two, and I think for a couple reasons. One, it gives some courage. And it helps us balance each other out, and others have different gifts, and I've been, you know, it's been fun to work with Joe because we just bounce things. I let him talk for a while. That gives me time to think, you know, those kinds of things. But I think the Lord also talks about two witnesses. But there's the body of believers going forth together in this. They did not have to do it alone. And you are not alone. You're not alone in this.
And so the gospel continues to grow. Verse 27, for truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with all the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And when they had signs and wonders, were performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, continued to speak of the word of God with boldness. So it's power. The Holy Spirit is full of power and continues. The plan of Jesus from the very beginning was that everything should unfold like this. And everything should unfold like this so that the gospel could go to the Gentiles. And that's us.
Yeah. The word of these apostles are confirmed by these signs. They were given the ability to heal, but then the Lord is confirming their words and their prayer at the end here by this place being shaken. God is confirming these. Now I often wonder, hey Lord, could you shake our place up a little bit? You know, we tried to do right. We had a great VBS, you know, whatever happens, and Lord just kind of confirm. I think, honestly, that when I read this, I know it's already happened. I see 12 men, and besides the thousands that are with them, doing this, and I know it's already happened. And by this word, I'm encouraged, and then whatever the Lord wants to do in my life and in this body, to confirm his work is a wonderful thing. But we don't look for signs. we look for the leading and obeying of the word of the Lord.
And we look for salvation. That is the greatest sign and wonder that ought to be on our heart. We look for people to get saved, and that's where our focus should be, and our neighbors and friends and co-workers. That's the greatest miracle ever, to see old hard hearts changed. And that's the point of the gospel. That's what God wants to do. Shall we finish it up?
I think so. I hope, you know, I don't know where your hearts have been over the last 8 weeks. I mean, sometimes I like to take a little poll, you know, and don't raise your hand. You know, how many were concerned about their jobs? How many were concerned? How many got frightened? How many were afraid of the virus? How many don't have family members still coming out of their house? It has really touched our lives very differently in the last 8 weeks. To come together, number one, is very encouraging. And number two, going forward, this is a good place to start, because we don't know what is in front of us. We have no idea what's coming tomorrow. This virus, we were talking about this. The next thing we knew, near school got a word one morning that something may be coming, and that afternoon they were shut down.
Yeah, turned out a dime.
Yeah, we were talking about, well, what are we going to do with the church? And the next thing you know, the commission already said, no, you can't meet with 10 or more. So things are happening very, very quickly, and we don't know what's happening tomorrow. What's going to happen? But basically, take this word with you of encouragement. This is a great place to start going forward. And have this bold spirit in your life that you're not going to be afraid of whatever comes. We're going to be concerned, and we're going to be concerned even for those who are not with us, especially. And pray for those. But do not be anxious for nothing, I guess.
And understand that our Heavenly Father, our Sovereign Lord, is in control of these things and will use them for His purpose. In the past, when there have been great tragedies and sicknesses and things, God has used that to hold back the evil and turn the hearts of His people back to Himself. And we would love to see that again. We'd love to see God use it to hold back evil, to encourage and build up His people. It also is true that when the time comes, the Lord will bring everything together to accomplish His end purpose as well. And I don't know that I ever saw a time in history when a major national figure would stand up and say, this was not prayer, this was not God, we did this.
Yeah.
You know? So that's very concerning.
Yeah.
That's very concerning. But pray that God's will would be done in this, that our prayers be focused on salvation and not just, you know, Lord, keep me from trouble, but rather, Lord, use this trouble accomplish your purpose, to bring salvation, and to bring our nation back to you. We know you have a plan.
Yeah.
We know He has a purpose for these things.
Yeah. Before I pray, just know this, that there actually has been tens of thousands of people saved during this crisis. Now, during 9-1-1, you remember what happened in 9-1-1. The churches got filled. I don't know if this one was filled over here, but the churches got filled for about 3 weeks. People tend to forget. But right now, there are people, record sales of Bible app, record sales of Bible, those kinds of things are happening. Dr. Jeremiah, Greg Laurie, many of these are seeing people come to Christ online. And so this is a very, very good thing that's happening. Christ is going to use this for the benefit of His bride. And so be encouraged and pray for those things to continue and pray for this body. Why don't you
Right. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We ask you for the filling of this Holy Spirit to open our eyes to your plan and purpose, opportunities to witness, Lord, to testify about the risen Christ. We pray that you would hold back the flood tide of evil, Lord, even as we see the day approaching, and bring salvation and revival again. Father, thank you for this wonderful promise that we have in Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our despot, who brings us to praise. And help us, O Lord, to have hearts tuned into praising you in these difficult times, recognizing that you're going to bring about something far better than we can understand. In all these things, we give you thanks for what you have done, and we look forward in faith to all that you're going to do. We pray that you go out with each one here this week, strengthen their hands for the work you've given them to do, encourage their hearts, Lord, as those who are laid off or temporarily set back. We pray that you would just provide for them and protect them as well. And Lord, in all these things, we give you thanks and praying for your glory in Jesus' name.